Greetings in Jesus' name. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. It's not the case where we are born with that kind of posture. But when we get to love God, then we can even see how He sends things, how He sends trials that do a deeper work of grace in our hearts. It is one of my deepest longings that I have, that I could finish my pastoral ministry with an accomplishment to do justice to God's Word. Even though I feel very inadequate, that is still one of my deepest longings. Because in the end, if I didn't teach you how to study the Bible, or didn't teach you how to cook for yourselves, then what good is it? It's just a bunch of opinions. And so, may I ask you this morning that when you pray, pray that way. Pray that God's servants would be able to take God's word and make it applicable. Compare it with Scripture, or compare Scripture with Scripture and divide it rightly. I have chosen a passage in the Gospels this morning that is hard to understand. And the reason I did is I have been thinking about parables more recently. I've been thinking about Jesus' ministry here and the things He has been saying. I'd like to say a few things before we get to our text. The story we have this morning is a challenging story. It is a story that the atheists use to disqualify the fact that there is a God. So it's a narrative that you may say is or breathes a lot of difficulties. Like I said, one of my longings in this ministry, I recently read over the commitment that I made up here on bended knee, and that was in fervor, teaching the Scriptures with all sincerity and truth. And so in order that I don't contribute to these difficulties that are there, I look at my calling as someone who has to take the Bible, take a passage, and diligently study it. It's not much different today than it was in Acts chapter 8. We have the encounter with Philip and the Ethiopian man. And if you think about it, Philip was somewhere, and the Bible says he ran up to this chariot, and he asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And what did the eunuch say? "How can I unless someone explains? How can I?" And he was reading in the book of Isaiah. We're told that Philip preached Jesus. Whatever that means, I take it as he just broke the Scriptures down. Isaiah was their Bible. Furthermore, what's interesting about that account is this eunuch traveled to Jerusalem to do what? To worship God. So he wanted to make this trip to the temple to worship God. He was Ethiopian. He was far from the chosen people of Israel, but he wanted to travel there to worship God. And Philip, takes an opportunity and explains the scripture to him. My introduction is a little longer, so let's look at a few principles in interpreting scripture. I wrote down three things. It is my understanding that we need to always interpret the difficult scripture with the clear scriptures. In other words, we can't take a difficult scripture as a standalone and say, I don't really understand what this means, so maybe it just means this. We should try to interpret difficult scriptures with clear scriptures. If we come to the passage of scripture that we find difficult, then let's be honest and say, this is really difficult to understand. And if we do that, then we can approach it with humility and say, you know, I'm not quite sure what it's saying here. We should, number two, we should compare scripture with scripture. Make sure that the passage that we have in the Bible does not contradict other passages in the Bible. And Brother Simon did an aptly job with that last Sunday with glossolalia, if you remember. If we come up with an interpretation that is contrary to the rest of the Bible, then we can be certain that we got it wrong. And the third one is that I appreciate to use, and that is, let's use the Old Testament to help us understand the New Testament. Let's use the Old Testament as a guide when we go into the New Testament. And so in our story this morning, we have, even though it's in the Gospel of Mark, we have an Old Testament setting. The temple is still a very central part of the children of Israel's worship system. We have the feast days, we have the Passover, we have animal sacrifices, we have the temple and all its things that it represents, the very apex of the children of Israel's faith, this beautiful temple. And then we have the Son of God comes riding in on a donkey down Main Street, if you would. Bible says, both Matthew and Mark, that the people laid their garments, their robes on the streets. Some went to trees and cut off branches and laid them down on the road. And Jesus is riding on a donkey. The children are waving palm branches. Luke says that they're doing it with a loud voice. And Jesus rides in. He looks around upon all things. He gets to the temple. And then he leaves. Matthew says the whole city was moved at this event. And they were saying, who is this? I mean, if he's a king, the people are waving at him. And the people are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. But he's on a donkey. It's completely contrary to how a king would act. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We'll read Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 26. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, into Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This was a threat, by the way, to the chief priests and to the scribes and to the Pharisees. They're quoting Old Testament here in verse 9. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the evening tide was here, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now we have a new day, next morning, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Remember, this is Easter, and we don't harvest figs at Easter time. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. I simply believe that they were using the temple even as a alleyway, going through the temple with their things. And it appears to me that Jesus stood there and said, No, you're not going to carry things through here. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. This is now the second night. And for some reason, Jesus, whether he didn't deem it safe, we don't know, but he chose not to sleep in the city. And in the morning as they passed by, here's my passage I'd like to introduce as a difficult passage. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, says unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering says unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any. Simply means if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Can we all stand and have a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this written word on these pages to study. Help us, Lord, that it would be relevant to us today. Help us to understand these things. And as we stand here, we consider, Lord, you have asked us if we have anything, if anyone has anything against us or we have anything against them, we should forgive them, so that our Father which is in heaven will forgive us. Help us, Lord, here today. Help us as we look into your word that we would understand what you are saying. Father, we also think of those who have lost loved ones this week. We think of this dear woman who has lost 3 men in her own household. And we pray that you would uphold her today as she considers the loss. And we pray you would comfort her and strengthen her. These times are hard, and sometimes we don't understand what's going on and why you allow things to happen like you do, Lord. We just pray for wisdom, for grace, and for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, I'm not going to go into all of the scripture that we read this morning, primarily spend most of the time in verses 20 to 26. I would like to, just so we remember, put everything under 3 headings, and that would be fruit, faith, and forgiveness. I was wishing Brother George would not have erased that verse, because I could build off of that verse the fruit and the faith. So, fruit. Let's take a look again here at verses 12 to 14. Jesus and the fig tree. So, we see that Jesus was hungry. This is morning. He had the long day of riding into the temple. Now he gets up the next morning, and the Bible just simply says that Jesus was hungry. And he saw this fig tree from afar off, and he said, the Bible says that he went up to it to see if he found anything, but he only found leaves because the time of the figs was not yet, and so he cursed the tree. What is this supposed to mean? Does Jesus just arbitrarily decide that, okay, I'm going to put a curse on you because I was hungry and there was no fruit there? I don't think so. I believe Jesus is setting a framework for what is pending in the rest of his day that day. And maybe even pending the judgment pending on Jerusalem. Because if you look at some of the other passages from the other writers, at one time Peter, they're there at the temple, and Peter says to Jesus, look at these massive stones. And what did Jesus say? Verily I tell you, not one of these stones shall stay on top of one another. Think about that. How that would have been perceived if you would have been living there in Jerusalem, and the temple is the apex of everything that we do, the very central of your worship. And now Jesus is saying, this thing is going to be completely destroyed. Luke says that when they were coming to Jerusalem, Jesus stopped on a high hill and he wept over Jerusalem. He saw the city, he saw the gold, he saw the beauty of that temple. Sorry, I said over Jerusalem, over the temple. And Jesus wept. And then he said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come to me. So I look at this fig tree incident here as Jesus, in a very loving and a very merciful way, warns the people of a judgment that is pending. It's not Jesus exercising his supernatural power in just a random, calloused, arbitrary way. Jesus made the tree. What Jesus is doing here is an acted parable. He's using the fig tree to show his disciples of some pending judgment. Matthew says that he said, when Peter said, you know, Jesus, this fig tree that you cursed is withered away. Matthew says that he said to his disciples, and you're going to do greater things than these. So Jesus came looking for fruit, and he found none. He came to the temple looking for fruit, and what did he find? Or the house of prayer. A den of thieves, he said. What was to be holy was corrupt. The temple of God was corrupt. What does this make you think about? There is another judgment that's pending. The day is coming when Jesus is going to scrutinize you and I for fruit. He's going to look for fruit. He's going to see what we did with what we were taught and what we knew. And so the question I have this morning is your life bearing fruit? When Jesus comes looking for fruit, whether it's at his second coming or whether it's when your life is over by an unexpected death, will he find fruit? Number two is faith. Verses 20 to 24. I find it interesting that as they went out the next morning, it seems it kind of dawned on them as they got close to the fig tree that, it's all withered up. And so Peter says, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And here is where I wish Jesus would explain more, but he just simply says, have faith in God. He didn't go into a lot of details on why this fig tree is withered up. Let's think about this faith in God. Have faith in God. We can have faith in a lot of things today. Jesus is saying, have faith in God. Have faith in me. And then he goes and says, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that they shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. It's a challenging verse. It's a very challenging verse for me. I read these verses this morning, or this week, in our devotion time with my wife. And I could, when you live with someone, you can kind of know what's going through their mind. And I found it just interesting. My wife just kind of paused there. And I could see that her mind is spinning what Jesus is saying here. If we believe that it shall come to pass, we're going to have whatever we pray for. So the question is, can we take this scripture and compare it with other scriptures this morning? So we don't get off into some rabbit trail or into some tangent that it's not saying. Can we look at our principles of interpretation? I believe that misapplication from verses like these have scared many of us, and so we find it hard to even be challenged or find any kind of encouragement that is contained in these verses. Is Jesus talking in literal terms, or is he talking figurative terms? In other words, could a believer ask that a mountain 4,000 feet of altitude be lifted up and it be moved over to a sea and then go back down? That's what some people say that we could do if we believe. Now, usually they don't pick on mountains, but they ask many other things, and they quote these scriptures. But before we go down there, I'd like to put a plug in for this. I believe Jesus really wants us to have a lot of faith. I believe Jesus really wants us to have a bold faith, a faith that believes in him. Such confidence, such faith that we are willing to ask things of God that are seemingly impossible. That we are willing to ask things that seem totally impossible. He's illustrating to his disciples here and to us who today have these scriptures that I can do the impossible. And so he says, have faith in God. Big faith. Faith, or mountain-moving faith, maybe we could call it. For many months, they have been following Jesus around, and Jesus has healed person after person after person. And now he comes to this fig tree, and he even has the ability to completely sideline a natural process. The tree just withers up and the leaves fall off because he said, let no one eat of thee evermore. A little more about this verse and where we want to, or why we should be careful with these verses. I understand that atheist literature makes a big deal of a passage like this. And this is what they say. These verses are wrong because clearly God doesn't answer prayer. Have you seen anyone throw mountains around? End quote. The reason that we know that there is no God is because it simply doesn't happen. They say that, you know, Christians, they pray for dead people to become alive again, and it doesn't happen. And so they conclude by saying, the reason the Christians' prayers aren't answered is because their God is imaginary. Their God is imaginary. They believe that. You can't prove anything. I mean, their prayers aren't answered. Their Bible says that they could, if they would have faith, they could move mountains, and it doesn't happen. God is imaginary. They say that he's a figment in their imagination. I just share that to say, I believe this is another reason that we should be true to the Bible. We should not take the Bible out of context and make it say things that it does not say. The other hand is, I'm not saying that we should minimize what Jesus is saying, but we should understand these things correctly. To understand biblical narratives or these Bible narratives correctly does not take away what Jesus is trying to get across. I'd like to highlight this. God wants to do things for you that are seemingly impossible. And if you don't remember anything else that I said this morning, remember that. God wants to do things for you that are seemingly impossible. The way we would look at it is like, I don't see how it could happen. I have to have a lot of faith. But that's what God wants to do. And I think that's what Jesus wanted to get across here. Let's use the Old Testament and take a look at this. Now, our minds could go to many people, right? We could think of, probably some of you think of little David and the giant. Seemingly impossible that this teenage boy can do any kind of competition with Goliath, the giant. But that's not who I'm thinking about. You could think of Daniel, an upright man, a man of prayer, but a law is passed. You cannot pray to anyone except the king for X amount of days. What does Daniel do? He goes through his normal routine. He prays. He's thrown in a den of lions. Hungry lions. I mean, we know the story that when he got out of there and the three princes were put in, they were devoured before they hit the ground. Yet Daniel slept with them. We could look at Joshua. He went over the Jordan. He walked around this walls of Jericho as prescribed to him, and he won the victory, or he had the victory. But the person I'm thinking about in the Old Testament this morning is Abraham. I'd like to use some conjecture, if I may, on Abraham. God told Abraham that he's going to be a father. He's going to have a family as vast as the stars. But for Abraham and Sarah, it started getting old. And each day as they ate their breakfast, they would look at each other and say, wow, this is getting to be really kind of like hard to believe. So they became increasingly old to the point where Sarah in no way, on a natural way, could even stand the chance of bearing a son. And so she says, I can't fulfill this promise, Hagar. But that's not what God had meant. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham wavered not at the promise of God, but was strong in the faith. It's amazing. 99 years old, 100 years old, and he still hasn't wavered. God promised me a son, and I'm going to keep on trusting. I'm going to keep on having faith. Doesn't that make you think of this scripture? Whatsoever you ask, believe that you shall receive it. Seemingly impossible situations. Fully persuaded, like Abraham. You can trust God for good things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father which is in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. We can never out-ask God. He owns everything. Does that mean that you're going to get everything? Absolutely not. I think this is what James has in mind in James chapter 4. He says, the reason many of you don't have is because you don't ask. And then he says, and you don't have. And when you ask amiss. Or you ask wrongly to please yourself. So the reason we don't have these seemingly impossible things is because we don't ask. Or ask in faith. Or then we ask it just to please ourselves. And that will never work. Let's compare scripture with scripture yet here on these difficult verses. Turn a few pages over to Mark chapter 14. Verse 34 and 35. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus praying says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father, dear Daddy," he says, "all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." A very straightforward prayer. All things are possible. Another translation gives it, "I know you can do anything. Take this cup from me." Now, which one of you here this morning believe that Jesus didn't have faith? Or the reason that this cup was not removed was because he lacked faith in his prayer. Three times Jesus asked, "Take this cup from me. I know you can do anything, God. Just take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Do you see the balance? Do you see the Jesus' absolute confidence in his Father as he prays his prayer? "Father, everything is possible." Completely persuaded of God's power to change the situation, yet completely submitted to his will. I asked Brother Anthony if I may share this story this morning, and many of you are aware of it. Little Damien, their grandchild, was born this summer, got to be only a number of weeks old, when the parents took him for circumcision, and I guess was bleeding too much. They got word of it from Conrad and Rhonda that they are taking their child to the emergency room. Things are not quite right. And because it's Washington time versus our time, this got into late hours of the night. But as I remember the story, they got their children up once they heard that it was getting serious. He was life-flighted from one hospital to the next hospital, and little Damien is the first grandson, your first grandchild. And just imagine, you who are parents or you who are grandparents, for the first child and the first grandson, and now his life hangs in jeopardy. And so they got their children awake in the middle of the night, and they prayed, and rightly so, and understandably so, and of course prayed that God would spare little Damien's life. We can understand that. And who would not pray that? But God chose to take little Damien. Amidst of all the people praying, Damien breathed his last breath that night and is never to be held by the people that loved him. We need to have confidence in God, and we can come to him and ask him anything because he owns everything. Absolute confidence, yet completely submitted to his will. Can you see that in this text? Of this idea of praying that mountains will be removed? I wrote down, when prayer is a source of faith power and the means of his strength, only God's sovereignty is its restriction. When prayer is a source of faith power and the means of its strength, only God's sovereignty is its restriction. And there is few things that make me more righteously indignant on this matter of faith prayers and faith-filled prayers is when people die and someone has the, I was going to say the guts, but there's a nicer word, the audacity to say, and you would still have your loved one if you would have had faith. Yet these things are happening. They happen too close home sometimes. I was told of a situation where A girl was on the mission field, and she developed cancer, and she came home. Until they worked with her here, she had cancer all through her abdomen. And of course, some people were seemingly well people wanting to come and pray for her. And they got her out of bed, and they walked her out around the bed, and they said, you know, yeah, it's starting to work. We're having faith that God's going to heal her. And it was fictitious. It was not true. And then she died. She died of cancer, and they had to just make it worse. They had the courage to come to her parents and said, "And your daughter would still be here today if you would have had faith." Those who trust God for the right things in the right way may have confidence that God will give the right response. A few thoughts yet on forgiveness. The last two verses in Mark chapter 11. I don't think it's just by happenstance that these verses are here. Jesus is saying, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against any, forgive. Peter one day asked Jesus, said, "Jesus, is it enough if we forgive someone 7 times? And what did Jesus say? 70 times 7. Forgive people. We all know how hard it is to forgive sometimes. I think Brother Simon asked the question one time in a message, how many people have been hurt in the beginning of his message? How many people have been hurt? And what I remember, I think every hand went up. But how many people are willing to forgive those hurts? Jesus said, if you stand praying, forgive. Let's learn how to forgive people. Not because it's easy, not because they necessarily always benefit from it, but we benefit from it. It's all about us. Those of you who were little children, remember Daniel Smoker did this children's lesson up here in front of these chairs. And he was carrying his big brother, 6'2", Caleb, around on his back. And his illustration was, if we don't forgive people, we carry them around on our back. And it's a big burden. This is cross-reference to the Lord's Prayer, in where we are told to pray this prayer when we pray. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive others their debts. In Matthew chapter 18, I'd like you to just turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 18. It gives a very serious angle of forgiveness. In the end here, verse 35, he gives this story after Peter asks him the question about forgiveness. He gives this story of a certain king that took accounts of his servants, and you know the story. But the verse I want is verse 35. So likewise shall my Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do. What did he do? This wicked servant was given over to the tormentors. He was put in prison because he did not have compassion. He did not have pity. He wasn't willing to forgive a little bit of debt. Some people, I believe, get to do more forgiving than others. And the reason I say that is I'm married. And I had my experience as a child growing up. And my wife has her experience as a child growing up. And not every child is the same. And I watched my wife struggle through some of those as she left her home. But you know what I'd like to hold up today? My wife is not a bitter person. At least I never see her that way. It's not that she couldn't be. It's not that she wouldn't have reasons to be, but she chose to forgive. Some people say that I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Well, I'm not going to be the one who says that, okay, if you didn't forget, then you didn't forgive. But I'm going to say, work on forgetting. Let the things that are behind. Forgive and fill your mind with good things, whatever things are lovely and pure, and then the forgetting part will take care of itself. Forgiveness is important because unforgiveness leads to bitterness. And of the things that I see that will squelch the spirit, that will drown your faith, that will cripple you as a Christian, is unforgiveness. I'm not sure where it ranks. I know that immorality is another one of them, and anger is another one of them. But the topic this morning is on forgiveness. Forgive your brothers and your sisters freely, and forgive from your heart, because as we have seen here in our text, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. So in closing, I'd like to consider what Jesus did to the fig tree was all about the question of fruit. Jesus came looking for fruit, and he found none. Check your life for fruit. What Jesus said about having faith, he said we should have faith that could move mountains. Mountain-moving faith. And whatsoever we ask, believing that, and we shall receive it. Check your life for faith. And lastly, what Jesus had to say about a forgiving spirit, I believe, is fundamental for your prayers being heard. Check your life on the matter of forgiveness. Let's bow on our knees. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, the almighty, all-sovereign, all-knowing God. And we consider, Lord, that we are so small, we are but dust. Our bodies are going to return to the dust. And here we are, Lord, looking into your word for direction, looking at your word for guidance. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here that struggles with unforgiveness, you would put your finger on that again today. And give grace, Lord, so the prayers could be heard. If there is anyone here that lacks faith, Lord, would you come and draw us to you? How can we come to you unless you draw us? And for the matter of fruit, Lord, we pray that you who both gives the grain and provides the bread, you will give us fruit for our labors. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be earnest and sincere, even in the little things in our lives, Lord, that we could bear much fruit. For your honor and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Amos. Fruit, faith, and forgiveness. I don't know that I have a lot that I want to add or say here. I just especially appreciate the exhortation to forgiveness, that we recognize that we are, like Brother Amos said, we are carrying the burden ourselves when we don't forgive. It's like someone has said it about bitterness. It's trying to get how they put it, but basically, it's the curse that you're trying to put on someone else that you bear yourself. It's a little bit that way with forgiveness. You're holding it against someone else, but you are the one that's suffering from it. And so I think it's important. Yeah, maybe the other one will suffer as well, but we suffer ourselves with the thing that we hold against someone else when we have that. And not only that, but as Brother Amos very well put it, the scriptures very clearly say it, our Lord holds it against us as well. And our prayers will not be answered. And He will hold it against us as we hold it against others. So may we forgive freely. Not because they deserve it, not because they've done something to cause us to do it, but because it's the right thing to do. It's something that, and maybe not so much even because we won't be carrying the burden around, but like I said, that it's the right thing to do. And amen. I also appreciate the thoughts on faith, of how it is something that is important in life. For some of us especially, it's more we are logical, and we think through things, and we come to our conclusions based on that. Sometimes faith isn't logical. It's something that we know because God said it and we believe it. So, amen. May that be the case, that we trust God, and from that comes a believing heart, believing life. I'd like to open it to any of you if you have anything to add, comments, confessions. Raise your hand and we'll get a mic to you.